you know, over the past several weeks. And I don't know if it's because we're coming to the Passover and we're coming to the days of unleavened bread, and we have been talking about sin, and we've been talking about coming out of sin. And again, there's some messages we're going to still hear, I'm sure, not just from me, others. But over the past couple of weeks, I've been asked on at least two occasions, what is the unpardonable sin? And I thought about that and think, well, that's a really good question. You know, we really don't think about that much, do we? We don't think about the unpardonable sin. Why? Because we've not committed it. And you may say, well, how do we know that? How do we know that we haven't committed the unpardonable sin? Well, I think it's because if you are worried about it, if you're worried about committing the unpardonable sin, that right there in itself really says that you probably haven't committed it. So it takes a heart that is concerned, right? A heart that is concerned about offending God. And I think that right there, that question of asking that question is, you are concerned about possibly offending God, right? It's not a heart that has come completely hardened against him. And so the unpardonable sin, also known as the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, is mentioned in Matthew 12. And I bring this topic up because it was asked of me, and I thought we're coming into the holy days. This is a good thing to talk about. I've never given a sermon on a split sermon or a study on the unpardonable sin. There's really not a lot to it. I mean, there is a lot to it, but there's not a lot to cover to it. And I'm going to cover a lot that has been said in our paper. We do have a paper. The Church of God has a paper. What do we believe about the unpardonable sin? And so I'm going to cover probably all the details that they cover there. And if you'd like a copy of that, let me know. I'll send it to you. I'm not, you know, it's not a secret. But anyway, I want to cover that topic there. Let's go to Matthew chapter 12 as we begin this afternoon. Matthew chapter 12. And we're going to begin in verse 31. Verse 31. He says, therefore, I say to you, every sin and every blasphemy will be forgiven men. Now, I want you to take and think about that, what it says right there, because it says every sin, every blasphemy will be forgiven men. Again, we're going to learn that is if we repent, right? Repentance is needed in order to be forgiven. But it goes on to say, but the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven men. Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him. But whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven him, either in this age or in the age to come. We know God is willing to forgive our sins if we repent of them, if we are sorry, right, of them, and if we're determined that we want to change, that we want to make a change in our life, that we want to do better. But when one sears his conscience, and I think that's an important thing to think about or remember, sears his conscience to never repent, he cannot be forgiven. He cannot be forgiven. Jesus states the problem very clearly in Mark chapter 3. Let's go to Mark 3. Mark 3. Mark chapter 3 and verse 28. Says, so surely I say to you, all sins will be forgiven given the sons of men. And whatever blasphemies they may utter, but he who blasphemies against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is subject to eternal condemnation. So again, it's a very serious topic. It's a very serious thing. But again, I think we all can look and think about in our minds and our hearts being in the church that we care, we love God, we love his plan, we love everything about him, and we repent daily. You know, somebody once said that the unpardonable sin is to not repent of sins. or to, let me see, how was it? Sins that you've committed that you haven't repented of. Well, is that really true? Is it sins? I mean, we just said here, you need to repent, right? We all need to repent. And I think we all know that we have this heart, this conscience, that we love God and we want to repent. And we are pricked by God's Spirit to say, that wasn't right. I should have done that. So we repent. But are there some sins that we maybe haven't thought about, that we maybe didn't know we did, that we maybe, I mean, I'm just looking at things here. So could you not repent of a sin maybe you did because you didn't know about it? Or you didn't think it was a sin? I don't know. We're going to cover that today because this subject of the unpardonable sin is very, very specific. Very specific. So we already saw here that it's blasphemy against the Spirit. How does blasphemy, how does one blaspheme the Holy Spirit? How does that work? How does that happen? Well, blasphemy against the Spirit is often understood as deliberate. Right? You do it deliberately. You do it willfully. And it's the persistent rejection of the Holy Spirit's work, of what the Holy Spirit can do for you and does for you in our lives. You know, in Matthew 12 and verse 24, this is a part of the context that we're coming from and through here. This is earlier in this passage. But Jesus Christ is addressing the Pharisees who had just accused him of casting out demons by who? Satan, Beelzebub, rather than the power of God. And their accusation wasn't out of ignorance, out of doubt. It was hard-hearted. They were hard-hearted against Jesus Christ and knowingly rejected God's truth. Let's go there. Let's go to Matthew 12 and verse 22. Matthew 12 and verse 22. Hold your place in Matthew because we're going to probably stay here a little bit, come back here at times. Matthew 12, verse 22. Again, this is a story when they brought the demon-possessed. Matthew 12, verse 22 says, then one was brought to him who was demon-possessed, blind and mute, and he healed him, so that the blind and mute man both spoke and saw. And all the multitudes were amazed and said, could this be the son of David? So the crowds here that Christ was speaking to recognized the prophesied Messiah. They recognized who Christ was, and as they said, the son of David. Could this be? And that he would be able to accomplish this miracle. I mean, made this man see and speak. But we see the Pharisees falsely, right? They falsely asserted that Jesus used the power of Satan here. Verse 24 says, now when the Pharisees heard it, they said, this fellow does not cast out demons except by Beelzebub, the ruler of the demons. Right? The accusers blasphemed. Right? Blasphemed. They spoke evil of God's miraculous work through his power, the Holy Spirit. And Jesus Christ warned them powerfully, as we read in verse 31 and 32, what we just read in the beginning. I want to read it one more time. Verse 31 says, therefore I say to you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven men, but the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven men. Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him, but whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven him, either in this age or in the age to come. So again, very serious actions that are taking place there and what's happening. And I think that's something we all need to be aware of. Again, we being in God's church, being called by God, having God's Spirit within us, I don't believe we're going to commit this. Right? Because this is a defiant act against God, against God's power. I want you to notice, so hold your place here in Matthew, and I want to go to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews 10, because I want you to notice Paul's warning that he gives here. Hebrews chapter 10, in verse 26. Hebrews 10, in verse 26. It says, for if we sin willfully, after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. So I want to break that down a bit. This verse, I want to break it down. I want to take a little bit at a time here and look at this because I want to take the first part. For if we sin willfully, And this refers to deliberate, right? Deliberate sin. Intentional sin. Or persistent sin. Sins that we just keep doing because, you know what, it's not that bad. And we just keep doing it. And again, this is not out of weakness. This is not out of ignorance or error. It's a stumbling. It's not any of those things. It's not, you know, stumbling and you do something. Or it's not out of weakness and those things. But it's a conscious decision on our part to reject God's truth and continue a sinful behavior. Continue in that. That Greek word there for willfully, I'm not going to try to pronounce it, but it's H-E-K-O-U-S-I-O-S. And it suggests a deliberate act of defiance. And you can think about, who does that remind you of? An act of defiance rather than a moment of weakness or failure. So this kind of sinner, according to 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2, will never entertain the thought of repenting, right? Or desiring to return to God's way of life. They'll never entertain that. And you and I know that God's Spirit dwells in us, and it pricks the heart. It pricks the mind, doesn't it? And it makes you think, I shouldn't have done that. Or, that's wrong, I shouldn't do that. I mean, that's God's Spirit working within us. And it pricks our hearts and our minds to make sure we don't follow that path and we don't do that. We go on in that scripture and it says, after we have received the knowledge of the truth. So what this is really talking about, what this implies, is that the person has already come to understand the gospel message and accepted it spiritually, has accepted it. So this truth that they've heard, that they've understood, it refers to what? Again, what Jesus Christ here came to proclaim, the goodness of God, the kingdom of God, and what he did on this earth for us, right? He was the perfect sacrifice for sin, the perfect sacrifice. And the last section of that verse says, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. We can look under the old covenant, and we know that throughout the old covenant, repeated sacrifices had to be made for what? For sin. Right? Repeated sacrifices. But we know that with Christ, who is sacrificed on the cross once for all, atonement, right? Once for all, atoned for everyone. Then we can see that if someone rejects Christ's sacrifice, if they reject that sacrifice, what he did for us, and continue to sin, continue to dwell in sin, then there's no sacrifice left. Right? There's no sacrifice left. No other path to forgiveness than other through Jesus Christ. Now, this does not mean that repentance is impossible. Now, I don't know about you, but I've known people who had a hardened heart against God, who rejected God for a time, who later on did come to the knowledge and say, you know, I was wrong. So they can, it says here, they can repent. But if that rejection is persistent, if they persistently reject Christ's sacrifice, then that leaves that person without any other means of salvation. Because that comes through Jesus Christ. So Paul is warning here against apostasy. He's warning the Corinthians, he's warning the people against apostasy, a deliberate turning away from Christ's, his sacrifice, which leaves no other way for us to be saved. Go on, verse 27. It says, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and a fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. So if someone rejects Christ's sacrifice and continues in deliberate sin, all that remains is the fearful expectation of God's judgment. That phrase that is there, that fiery indignation that is written in that verse, suggests God's holy wrath. Not a pleasant place to be. Not something we want to be involved in, is it? Because it points us towards eternal punishment, or that I shouldn't say eternal punishment because it's the lake of fire. You will cease to exist. Right? There is no more. So to reject Christ is to place oneself among God's adversaries. To reject Christ is to put us in that place. Those who are opposed to him, those who don't want to follow his way of life, they face that same fate as they do, as Satan and the demons. Going on to verse 28, it says, anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Now, under the old covenant, when we look back at that, if someone violated God's law with contempt, they could be put to death. Again, if two or three witnesses confirmed it. This was severe, wasn't it? This is severe back in the old covenant. It's even more severe now, isn't it? When we go through this, let's keep going here because that was justice under the Mosaic law. Let's go read on in verse 29 here. It says, how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy? So Paul here argues that if rejecting the Mosaic law, rejecting back in the old covenant, back in that time, was death, rejecting Christ is even more severe. It's more serious, isn't it? And there's a greater punishment. Why? Well, let's continue reading. Why? Because it says, who has trampled the Son of God underfoot? To reject Jesus Christ is to treat him with utter contempt. Right? Like stepping on him with disregard. And going on, it says, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing. So it's saying the blood of Jesus Christ, what he did for us, what he went through for us, which sanctifies us, which cleanses us, is treated as worthless, as common by someone who rejects the gospel. And then we go on, it says, and insulted the Spirit of grace. So what this is really talking about is the insulting of the outraging the Holy Spirit, which extends God's grace, right? It's how he gives it to us after he calls us. So if judgment under the old covenant was severe, how much more severe will it be for someone who knowingly rejects Christ under the new covenant? Rejecting the gospel after receiving the truth. It's not just a mistake. Right? It's not just a mistake. It's an act of defiance against God's greatest gift. His greatest gift to us was his Son, wasn't it? And the sacrifice of his Son. We're in Hebrews. Let's go to Hebrews 6. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 4. Hebrews chapter 6 verse 4. It says, for it is impossible for those who are once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance. Not because God's grace is limited. We know God's grace is not limited, but because the person has hardened their heart. Hardened it in such a way to the point where they're no longer going to respond to the Holy Spirit, to God, that Spirit pricking their minds and their hearts, ignoring it. We can also go on to Hebrews 10 and verse 26. Let's do that. Hebrews 10 and verse 26. Says, for if we sin willfully, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. So if someone rejects Christ's sacrifice, there is no other way to be saved. There's no other way. And so truly converted Christians, truly converted brethren, people, us in God's church, are those whom God has given the Holy Spirit. Again, that is a gift. He gives us that gift, and we know that even we will sin. Even we do sin as Christians. But we're committed to repenting always, aren't we? We're committed to repenting. To going to God the Father to say, I'm sorry, forgive me, please, I was wrong, I did wrong. That's what we as Christians do. And so we have to have a repentant attitude, a repentant mind, always looking forward to changing who we are and what we are and our behavior. And of course, our attitude sometimes is what gets in our way. And we have to ask God for that help. You know, God is very patient. We know that. God is very patient with us. But we need to respond to that patience because you know what? Time is fleeting. Time is fleeting. It's growing short. We have to always desire repentance. Always ask for that heart, that repentant heart. And always to change our life for good. Even though we have weakness. Even though we are weak as human beings. But we have to ask for that so we don't give in to temptation. So we ask God for that spirit of repentance. So we basically here, in those short time that I've been speaking, covered really three ways, or the ways that this paper even talks about what is the unpardonable sin. And that is, one, blaspheming the Holy Spirit. We know that. It's a falling away. And it also is willfully, sinning willfully. So how do you and I make sure that we avoid this belligerent, this hardened heart that it talks about here to commit the unpardonable sin? How do we avoid that? What do we, you and I, need to do? I've given 6 points here. I'm going to go through them rather quickly. There may be more that you can think of, more things that you can add to this, but these are 6 points that I came up with. The first one is you and I need to cultivate a spirit of humility. Our humility. Sometimes that's hard for us as human beings to be humble about where we're at, about what we are, about what we have. But a spirit of humility. Let's go to James chapter 4 and verse 10. James 4 and verse 10. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. When we get on our knees before God and humble ourselves, God knows what we're doing. God sees our heart. He sees our mind. He understands totally. Humble ourselves. He will lift you up. He will help you. He will encourage you. You know, one of the examples I think about is just because this happens with us as human beings, as we get into conflict with someone. Whatever, over whatever. And you feel that, you know what? They're wrong. I'm right. Now, I know none of you would do that. But we do, don't we, as human beings? We do. Think that of ourselves. We're right and you're wrong. And instead of telling them that, which sometimes we do, well, you're wrong. Wouldn't a humble thing to do be to step back and instead of insisting on winning this argument and instead of insisting on that I'm going to push my thoughts and my ways down your throat because I'm right, wouldn't a humble attitude step back and say, you know what? God, help me. Help me see where maybe I am wrong. Right? A quick prayer right there. God, maybe I'm wrong. Help me see that if I'm wrong. Give me the grace to listen with humility to that other person and apologize if I have acted inappropriately. You ever thought about that? We're too quick sometimes, aren't we? But to step back, and we're going to talk about that stepping back in a quick repentant prayer. Right there and then to ask God, I'm sorry. I may be wrong. Right? So that's a change, isn't it? We're talking about this spirit of changing our thoughts, our actions. It's unpardonable sin, right? We're changing. We don't want to go that way. So we're looking at ourselves and say, you know what? Maybe I am wrong. And some people don't want to admit that. That's where the challenge is, isn't it? That's asking God's Spirit to work with you to say, no, you probably are. So we ask for that. Help me, show me where I'm wrong so that I can listen. So that I don't act out in pride. That's humility in action, isn't it? That's what we should be doing. That's how we should be acting. Acknowledging that you might have all the answers, that you might not have all the answers, and allowing God to change your heart. We've learned about pride. Pride's been a big topic, and there's still, I'm sure, more messages to come about pride. But it often is about self-reliance, isn't it? We've learned that. That leads to a hardened heart. A heart that God doesn't want any part of. And so we need to approach God with a humble spirit, a humble attitude. Recognize that our need for His grace, our need. Point number two, how we can avoid this belligerent and this hardened mindset or attitude. Maintain a tender heart towards God. Maintain a tender heart towards God. Let's go to Hebrews 3 and verse 15. Hebrews 3 and verse 15. Hebrews 3:15 says, while it is said, today if you will hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. Do not harden your heart. You know, He says that like that happens often. And it probably does. But maintaining a tender heart toward God is what keeps us responsive, isn't it? Responsive to His leading us, to His correction even in our lives. A tender heart reflects what? Sensitivity to the Holy Spirit, God's Spirit working within us. A willingness to be shaped by God's truth, by God's way of life. So we do that through what? Regular, honest prayer, so we can keep our heart open, our hearts sensitive to God's presence. Right? Because in prayer, isn't God there with us? Yes. We're speaking to God. We're asking God. We're talking to God. You know, it's not about reciting perfect words. You know, sometimes people think, if I'm going to pray, I got to be perfect. No, you do not. You're going to God as your Father. Do you have perfect words with your father, your physical father? I would say probably not. Here you're going to the Heavenly Father who created us, and you're being honest with Him. You're being open with Him, saying, man, I really screwed up. So it's about pouring your heart out, isn't it? Pouring your heart out and allowing Him to speak back to you. That's what it's about. So having that tender heart is so important with God. Point number three, kind of mentioned this earlier, be quick to repent. Be quick to repent. Like I said, it doesn't have to be perfect. It can be on the spot. Have you ever done that? I can say in my life many times where I've done something, it's like, right then, oh, that was stupid. Why did I do that? Or why did I say that? That's quick repentance. That's God's Spirit pricking your mind, your heart, to say, that was wrong. That was wrong. Let's go to 1 John 1 and verse 9. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9. It says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Being quick, right? Being quick to repent is one of the most powerful ways you and I can maintain that tender heart that we just talked about towards God and to avoid spiritual danger warned about in Hebrews chapter 10 and Hebrews chapter 6 that we just read. Repentance, I want to make sure you understand this, isn't about just saying I'm sorry. Those are just words. Just words. They carry nothing with them until you change. Right? It's about a heart level response to say, I'm not doing that again. To God's correction and a willingness to change. When we feel conviction, when we feel that, I mean, that's God's Spirit working in us. We should respond very quickly, sincerely, rather than just justifying or excusing the sin. I'll give you an example. Again, something we probably have never done. Let's say you lose your temper and snap at someone. And instead of blaming stress, I mean, why you snapped on them with stress, well, I'm just really stressed, I'm sorry. You know, or maybe it's the circumstances. I had a hard day. I'm just, you know, I hope you all know what I'm talking about. I've done this very thing. Instead of doing that, go simply, first of all, we talked about it before, quick response, quick prayer. Go to God and say, oh, Father, I was wrong. I was wrong to speak that way. I was wrong to act that way towards them. And then tell them. But you go to God first, because right, it's God you sin from. God is the one you sin, not the person. But you go to God, Father, I shouldn't have said that. Please forgive me. And then tell that person, I'm sorry, I should have never said that like that. That wasn't meant, I didn't mean it that way. Again, it's stepping back. And it's thought. It's God's Spirit pricking you. If you see it, if you think it was wrong, then fix it. Right? Fix it. Again, quick repentance is not about perfection. Not being perfect in our words, it's about keeping your heart aligned with God through humility and responsiveness. And when we adapt that behavior, when you finally take that quick behavior of repentance on, you're going to find out later it's easier to hear God's word, God's voice coming back to you. You know, it gives you peace. And it also gives you, helps you grow spiritually. Point number four. Something we talk about through this holy day coming up, but avoid persistent sin and justification. Now, we justify things, don't we? We as human beings justify our actions, justify why we did it, justify, well, that's okay, not that bad. Let's go to Romans. Romans chapter 13 and verse 14. Because as we know, ongoing sin without repentance, we all should know this, leads to spiritual numbness, doesn't it? It leads to rebellion. It does. Romans 13 and verse 14. Romans chapter 13 and verse 14. It says, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. So avoiding persistent sin and justification is essential for us to maintain a tender heart towards God and living a life of true repentance, right? Living that life. Because you and I both know persistent sin is dangerous. It takes us down a path we don't want to go. Not the narrow path, the wide path, as we heard. And by the way, I was going to mention, appreciate that split sermon. And all I needed to say out of that whole thing was that if I'm in a group of six people or so, all I have to know is that I'm the fastest runner. Anyway, let's go on. We all know justification of sin compounds the problem. Right? It compounds it. It just adds more to it. By doing that, you allow rationalization. You rationalize why you did it, why it was okay, rather than turning from it. I mean, when you think about that, you'll understand what I'm saying. Because this is exactly what Hebrews chapter 10 in verses 26 through 29 and Hebrews 6 and verse 6 are talking about. They're warning about this. When a person deliberately continues in sin after knowing the truth, they are treading on dangerous ground. Point number five, stay in communication with other brethren. You do that by being here, right? That's one of the things. You're in communication when you talk with them. You they're your family. I mean, that's what I say. We're family. We are a family, spiritual family of God's. Because isolation is not good. Isolation often leads to spiritual hardness. Fellowship, when we're with others, encourages, right? It encourages accountability. It encourages spiritual growth. I mean, that's why we always say, that's why we're here on a Sabbath, is because we encourage one another. We uplift one another. And I've had people say to me, and I've often experienced this myself, when I'm not feeling great, it's like, oh man, I really don't want to go today. Come on, we've all said it. When I go, I feel good about myself. I feel better. I come out of that funk, I guess it is what we call it. Hebrews 3 and verse 13. Hebrews 3 and verse 13. It says, but exhort one another daily, daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Exhort. How do you exhort when you're not around family? So staying in fellowship, staying in communication with other of the same belief, with us, the family, is a vital part for us to maintain a tender heart towards God, a tender heart towards one another, and avoiding the trap of persistent sins that we can find ourselves in. I mean, when you look at Scripture, it persistently teaches us that we're not designed to walk the Christian life alone. We can't. Especially not without God's help, not without God's Spirit. We cannot do it alone. Isolation, as I mentioned before, breeds vulnerability to sin. It breeds discouragement. I know, because I've talked to people who are alone and they're discouraged. And it can also lead to spiritual drift. Fellowship is so important. Communication with one is so important because it provides that strength that we need. It provides the accountability, the encouragement, and sometimes even the correction. You ever have your friends correct you? Only a couple times for me. But it's needed, isn't it, in our life? Essential ingredients for a healthy, repentant heart. That's what we have to have. So if we're slipping, and we do sometimes, into unhealthy habits, go to a godly friend. Let them challenge you to repent. And I'm sure some of you have friends that you could talk to about things, that you do talk about things. But help them, let them turn you back to God in a loving, kind way. Again, with humility, with love, with a tender heart, all the things that we're talking about here today. Because sin thrives in isolation. It does. But healing and restoration happens when we're together. So staying connected to the body of Christ keeps a soft heart. It keeps a soft heart. It strengthens our faith with one another, and it strengthens our walk with God. So we have to have that fellowship. Right? We have to have that fellowship because it provides the strength and accountability that you and I need to avoid that spiritual drift and to remain sensitive to God's Spirit leading us and teaching us. And point number 6, use the gift of God's Holy Spirit. Use that gift. Now, I've heard many people say that they pray for more of God's Spirit. That's fine. I always say, God, help me use what you've given me. Help me use what you've given me. Because a softened heart by God's Spirit, and God's Spirit will soften our hearts, to be more sensitive to sin, to be more sensitive to those things going on around us, to be receptive more to God's leading us. And so you ask God to help me to use that. And if you want to say, give me more of that, but you're going to God for it. We need that. Let's go to Galatians 5 and verse 16. Galatians chapter 5. In verse 16. It says, I say then, walk in the Spirit. Right? Walk in the Spirit. Maybe that should have been my number 6 point. Walk in the Spirit. And you shall fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. You know, God's Spirit empowers us, doesn't it, to resist sin, so that we can walk in righteousness. It empowers us for those things and to stay sensitive to God leading us. Without the Spirit, without its power, we were nothing. We know that. We wouldn't be able to do things we are. We wouldn't understand God's truth. But it's also impossible for us to be victorious, right? To be victorious in this life, or the life to come, because on our human strength, we can't do it alone. It's impossible. It's insufficient in overcoming the pulls of sin and temptation. We cannot do it. You know, in Ephesians 5 and verse 18, the Apostle Paul commands believers to be continually filled with the Spirit. And I would say not just be filled with it, but be using, continually using what God has given us, recognizing that it's not just a one-time event. It's not just one time, you know, hey, help me use what you've given me and then we're done. We move on. And no, it's continually. We are asking God continually, help me with this. Help me be filled with this. Help me walk in peace. Help me walk in strength and victory over the sins that are upon me. That Spirit that God has given us, a huge gift that He's given us, will keep your heart tender. It will keep your mind tender and responsive to God's voice. Whenever it pricks our hearts and minds, it keeps us responsive for that. You know, we need to be able to go to God and confess our sins. We have to. And ask for forgiveness. You all remember the tax collector. You remember the story of the tax collector. He went home justified rather than the Pharisee. And he prayed, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. He understood that. He was humble. He went to God with a humble heart, a teachable heart. And he says, for us, we have to understand that we have to look at it and say, may God help us seek that same thing. To be wholehearted. Because we know He is able to forgive us. We know He is able to forgive any sin that we commit. If we go to Him in a repentant heart. And we always go to Him and we ask Him to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That is what He wants from us. You know, we've talked about this unpardonable sin. Again, really the three main things that we talked about. Again, it's blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. It is a willful, sinning willfully, doing it when we know we shouldn't be doing it. And it's a falling away, leaving. Brethren, if you and I maintain this present, this repentant attitude, right? Having a repentant attitude, we maintain that. We can know that we have not committed and will not commit the unpardonable sin.